this teaching is going to be a really good one if it's I'm going to do a primer on Yom Teruah, on this holiday that we're going to be celebrating. And with this, it's going to be, I'm going to go through a lot, so I'm going to go pretty fast. I'm not going to pause at every single scriptural reference. You might just have to write some of them down and look them up later, because I'm going to cover a lot of ground. There's books written on this, okay? So I'm going to cover a summary of the holiday. So this is really great if you've never celebrated this holiday before, or maybe you've done it once or twice. Hopefully I can share with you some things that are new. And even if you celebrated a lot, I think it's a good refresher to remember why we do some of the things that we do. You know, this holiday, this Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, it's not well known in the broader Christian community. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about shofars. In fact, when I first tried to blow a shofar, I was really awful at it, and I'm not going to curse you by trying to let you listen to me. I think blowing a shofar is a gift from God that I don't have, and that's okay. You might have it, and God has blessed you with that gift, and he's blessed my wife with that. I'm going to have her demonstrate a little bit for you later that some of the blowing of the shofar, but I had a dream the other day, and I knew it was a dream because in my dream, I could blow the shofar. And I was doing all the calls of the shofar just right. and I knew it was a dream because I can't do that worth anything. I mean, I was making different notes and everything. I mean, it was amazing. I thought, wow, this is truly, truly the Lord working on my lips. I cannot do that. But this is a holiday that some have called the central and pivotal holiday in God's plan because of the events, both the joyful events and the terrible events that are pictured on this holiday. So we're going to have an overview, as I said today. I'm going to go really fast, so just try and keep up. And if you want some more later, I'll try and catch you up more. If you had any questions, if I skipped on something too fast, try and catch you up. But this is the first holiday of the fall feasts, okay? Yom Teruah, first holiday of the fall feasts. It is the fifth holiday of seven holidays, or Moedim, prescribed by God, okay? Moedim, the Hebrew word Moed, it means an appointed festival, okay? Say Moed. Moed means appointed festival, okay? So Moedim is just the plural. The im just makes it plural. So we have the Moedim, the holidays. And there's seven of them in God's calendar. We start off with Passover, or Pesach in Hebrew. Then we go to Unleavened Bread, or Chag HaMatzah. Those are basically the same holiday. They're treated as one holiday in practice nowadays. But it's two holidays there. Then we go to First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim. Then we go to the Feast of Weeks, also known as Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. Okay, those are our four that we've already celebrated this year. Then we get now to the fifth one, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah. Then we get to the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. I mentioned that one. That's in 10 days, from after the 10 days of Av. And then we get to the final of the seven, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, also known as Sukkot. Okay, so there's seven of them. So the holidays are divided up into the first four being in the spring holidays and the last three being in the fall holidays. And many, many believers, especially those who place a high prophetic emphasis on the pattern of the biblical appointments, that will define these holidays as rehearsals. These holidays are rehearsals for us. Now, certainly, when we celebrate the biblical holidays, we not only remember the historical events that happened with ancient Israel, but we also recognize the prophetic fulfillment, both the past and the future prophetic fulfillment of these holidays when Messiah, Yeshua, fulfills them. We look at the historical fulfillment when he fulfilled the spring feast, and the future fulfillment when he returns and fulfills them in the fall feast. So we're essentially rehearsing what is to come. We're preparing for Messiah's return in these holidays. The Apostle Paul wrote to us wrote to the Colossians, the believers in Colossae, in his book, in that letter, chapter 2, verse 17, he writes that the biblical appointments are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Messiah. And I love that. Some people see that verse negatively, but I love that verse because when you're in the shadow of something, you're very close to that thing. When I'm in someone's shadow, if I'm in the shadow of Messiah, I am getting close to him. And so I love that because these holidays give us a closeness to the return of Messiah. It's not quite the fullness, and that's okay. That's yet to come. We will experience that someday. But we are in the shadow of the things to come. The fullness, the substance, is in Messiah. So the outline that the appointed times give us is to point to the Messiah. The true substance, the meaning of all of the Moedim, is found in Yeshua. And that's the first and very most important thing. If we're going through these holidays and you're not seeing meaning and pointing to Yeshua, you've already missed the point. Okay? Because that's what they're for. They're pointing us to our Messiah, Yeshua. They paint a pattern of his first coming and sacrifice for our sins through the spring holidays. And then they portray how he will return in his second coming, gather the saints, defeat his enemies, judge the world, and establish his kingdom through the fall holidays. This is all pointing to the actions of our Messiah. So we think about these holidays. Okay, we have these seven holidays, and sometimes those who are maybe more seasoned in our messianic experience, we've been doing these for many years, and sometimes we forget, well, why are we doing these? We go through them every year. We get to them, and we go through them, and we don't really think, well, why are we doing them? And I want you to know that there's a lot of reasons out there. We could come up with a lot of reasons, okay? But there's one of the most important reasons is that we want to glorify the Lord at the times that he wants us to. We should meet him when he wants to be met, on the terms that he wants to meet, on the days that he wants to meet, and follow his simple instructions on those days. That's primarily why we do Shabbat. We meet on this day because he said, this is the day you're to meet, on the seventh day, and to rest on the seventh day. So I believe that when we meet God on the days that he has prescribed, on the days that he has appointed, and follow his instructions, that in those times he will reveal his presence to us in a very profound and special way. And I experience that on the holidays, and I pray that you will as well. It's a really wonderful time. I mean, especially last year, starting with this holiday, Yom Teruah, the way that God met with us starting last year, that was just incredible. And so we're praying that, it's not going to be a replica of that this year. I don't want it to be a replica of that. I want something new now. I'm desiring something more from God now. And so be expecting that as we go into this, that God is going to meet us in a new and profound way, that he will meet you there when you are expecting to meet him. Now, before I go any further, I want to pause for a minute and just talk about these names. And I rattled off all the names of the holidays. All of them have at least two different names. Every one of them have at least two different names. On this holiday, there are three different names. Why do we have three different names? Well, Yom Teruah is right out of Scripture, okay? That's just straight out of Scripture. So that's the first name, is Yom Teruah. And the next name, Feast of Trumpets, is just our English translation of that. Though, when we get that, it's one of those translations that tries to get across the idea while not being a literal translation, because you don't really want to call this the Day of Blowing, which is the literal translation. the day of blowing. So we call it the Feast of Trumpets because it gets across the point of it. But then there's the other one, which is Rosh Hashanah. It's another Hebrew phrase from Jewish, and this one is from Jewish tradition. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is from Jewish tradition. It literally means head of the year. So Rosh being head and Ha Shana, the year. Ha meaning the and Shana meaning the year. So head of the year. And it's known as the Jewish New Year. Okay, this is when the new Jewish calendars come out. This is when the new Jewish year number begins. So this year we're going from 5781 to 5782. And this is why we have phrases like Lashana Tova, to a good year, for a good year, when we say at this point in time. I'm going to talk a little bit later on about why this is the Jewish New Year, so I'm not going to do that right now, but the question is, what is the correct name to use? Is there a correct name to use? I'll tell you that I believe you can correctly use all three. You can correctly use all three. And it really depends on who you're talking to and what context you're in. Okay? If I was talking to a traditional observant Jewish person, I would use Rosh Hashanah. If I was talking to a Christian that was unfamiliar with the feasts, I'd probably use Feast of Trumpets. If I was talking to a seasoned Messianic believer, I would either use Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah with them. And the reason for using different phrases with them, using these different names for them, is to engage in effective communication. It's just, the point is, it's more important to know what a person is talking about than to get hung up on the name that a person uses, okay? This is the same reason why it's important to know when to use the word, the name Yeshua versus Jesus. Or if I'm talking to a Spanish speaker, I'm not going to use either one of those. I'm going to say Jesus, because that's what they know, and that's what effectively communicates with them. So don't get hung up on using Yom Teruah or using Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Trumpets. None of them are right, and none of them are wrong. Or they're all right, or they're all wrong, depending on who you're talking to. Now, I didn't grow up celebrating this holiday. I didn't know what it was. I remember seeing on the calendar in September every year, I'd see Rosh Hashanah on the calendar, and I didn't know what it was. I didn't grow up around a lot of other Jewish people. If you came up to me and began to tell me about them, I think you'd just really have to start at square one. You'd have to point to the verse in the Bible. You'd have to just kind of walk me through step by step on the process to help me understand that. And I think my experience was fairly typical of someone who grew up in the mainstream church. Fairly typical. So how did I become familiar with Yom Teruah? I did it here at Remnant of Israel. That's how it happened. The very first year that I was here, that was my very first experience. I came to the holidays, but I didn't even know that the holidays were that important. I just, you know, it was just another service for me at that point in time. I didn't place a particular importance on them above any other day that I had, because it wasn't ingrained in me yet at that point in time. And over the years, I gradually learned more and more. And I think that's the beauty of these holidays. It's that you can learn them gradually. And the impact on you changes year after year after year. And God will change what he's speaking to you year after year as you observe them, as you celebrate them. So you might be like me. You might be someone who didn't grow up knowing what Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah was until you were introduced to it within the context of Messianic Judaism. Or maybe you were raised in a family that regularly attended shul. You went to all the services that they would have on that day, participated in them, and you're familiar with all the aspects of the day. But chances are that even if that was your experience, chances are that the celebration that we do here at Remnant of Israel is different than the one that you experienced growing up or earlier in your adulthood. Chances are that what we do here at Remnant of Israel is different than what Zach and Amber did when they were in Israel. little bit different. In fact, the way that we observe the day here at Remnant of Israel has changed over the years, okay? We didn't used to go to the park. We made a decision to do that several years ago, and I love it. I think it's great, but we didn't used to it, and we don't have to go to the park. It's not a requirement. It's not in Scripture that says, you shall celebrate this at the park. You know, it doesn't say that. We just decided to do it, that it would be a great outreach. It would be a great time. Why not? It's a usually great weather this time of year to go out and do this. I'm hoping that we don't have this rain going on Monday. I haven't looked at the forecast. But it's usually a great time to be outside. So we're going to go to the park. You might not have experienced that. My point is that there's a lot of different ways that we do this holiday. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the traditions later on. But I want to get into the Scripture first. I want to say, what does the Bible tell us about this day? And for any holidays, if you're ever wondering, what does God say about this holiday? Just go to Leviticus 23. Okay, that's your very first and foremost source for the holidays. Leviticus 23. Okay, so that's where I'm at this morning. I'm going to read from verses 23 through 25. Yom Teruah gets three verses. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing, shofarot, a holy convocation. You are to do no regular work, and you are to present an offering made by fire to Adonai. That's what we get. You are to do this on the first day of the month, have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing, shofarot, and a holy convocation. Do no regular work and present an offering by fire to Adonai. Pretty light on guidance there for us. Pretty light on guidance. We're commanded by God to have that holy convocation, to have that day of blowing, to have a day of rest. We're commanded to make an offering by fire. But we can't do this. It's not a possibility, this offering by fire. We don't have a Levitical priesthood. We do not have a temple. Okay? We can't do that. But what about those other things? How do we do that? How do we do a blowing, a day of blowing? What do we do, a holy convocation? What does that mean for us? You know, what is this day of rest telling us about? Okay? Some of these things we're somewhat familiar with, but without tradition attached around some of these things, there isn't a whole lot to go on. So I want to look closer. I want to look at this command about the date first, okay? The first day of the seventh month. When do we do this? July 1st, right? That's the first day of the seventh month. Oh, wait, we're already off on the wrong foot, right? Because we're not talking about the Julian calendar here. We're talking about the seventh month on God's calendar. So when God instructed the people and he's leading them out of Egypt, he said, this month shall be the first month for you, when he led them out of Egypt. So when we start counting the months, we start during the month which Passover falls. Okay? And then every month begins at a new moon, and we're currently in the sixth month, the month of Elul, and we're almost to the new moon, and that will bring us into the seventh month at that point in time. So that new moon will be Monday night, and we will have the new month of Tishri, okay? And the first day of the seventh month will begin at that point in time. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, about that day and that month, okay? So the second command is to rest. And it says, in mine, it's italicized, is a Shabbat rest. That means it's not a direct translation, because what it actually is in the Hebrew word is a Shabbaton, okay? It's a Sabbath-like day. It's not a Sabbath day, it's a Sabbath-like day. So it's pretty close to a Sabbath day, but not quite a Sabbath day. It's not quite as strict as the restrictions placed upon work upon a true Sabbath day. There's only two types of days that have true Sabbath days. There's the actual seventh-day Shabbat and Yom Kippur. Those are the two that are full-on Sabbath days. The rest of the holidays are Sabbath-like days. They're Shabbatons, okay? A lot of times that means that people can make food, things like that, on those days. There's not restrictions against that. So the third command, so we have the date, right? We have the day of rest, and then the third command is about gathering, okay? The holy convocation. And the appointed times, they call us together to remember what God has done for us in His Word and to recall the heritage that we have going all the way back to the beginning, okay? All the way back to the Scripture, and that's so important. When God called ancient Israel together for the holy convocation, it was so that they could hear the reading of the Word of God. That was what it was for. So they could hear the reading of the Word of God. And I want you to remember this, and why this is so critical, so important for that, them. They didn't have these. They didn't even have their own personal scrolls with the Torah. Okay? And there was some. You know, the kings were instructed to. They didn't really do it, but they were instructed to write their copies of their scrolls. But they didn't have these. So when they got together for the feast, that was their chance to get that regular impartation of the word. Because they didn't even have necessarily, like, full-on weekly gatherings for Shabbat either, okay? Like, because synagogues weren't even established in ancient Israel, okay? Synagogues were a thing done much later. And so this holy convocation was hearing the word, getting that implantation. And I think that that's critically important for us too, to have this time of regular re-implantation of the word into our hearts. I think especially because each of the holidays focuses on something unique that God wants us to have in our hearts and in our minds. And that's really important for us to have that regularly implanted in us. And so these holy convocations are just that. They are this gathering to hear the word again, to have that imparted to us. Now, we also know that this was supposed to be the Word of God was an important reminder, and at times, the Word of God, when it's given to us, is a real wake-up call, okay? It really is something that's just like a blast in our face, like, whoa, you know, slap on our face, like, get up, it's cold water on our face. And for us on Yom Teruah, we have this added element of this wake-up call with the blowing of something. In my scripture, there's actually a parenthetical reference that says shofarot, okay? Because it doesn't actually say that. It just says this is the day of blowing. It's a memorial of blowing. And so just to get it to make sense, they add in what they were intended to blow, which was the shofar, which was the trumpet. It makes sense that way. The word in Hebrew that's used here is teruah, okay? It's Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. And teruah means shouting or a blast of war or alarm or joy. So how many times have you ever had your kids teruah in your house? And a trained parent will know whether it's a blast of war or a blast of alarm, or a blast of joy out of their mouth. Sometimes you don't know the difference. Sometimes you don't know the difference. But usually, when I hear my kids teruah, I know that if they are at war with one another, or if they are crying an alarm about something, or if they are happy about something, they are teruah. We know what teruah is. We just didn't know we knew what teruah was. Okay? You know what it is. But it's also blowing a trumpet or a shofar because they used these to spread the message. It was a communication tool to spread that alarm, that warning, or that war. I'm going into war with that trumpet. And there are some really great scriptures regarding the use of trumpets found, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I do want to go through a few. So if you go with me to Numbers chapter 10 this morning, Numbers chapter 10, starting in verse 2, or verse 1, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets, okay, two trumpets of hammered silver for yourself. They are for summoning the community and having the camps set out. They're for summoning the community and having the camps set out. Skipping over to verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, when you go to war in your own land against the enemy who is hostile to you, you are to sound short blasts of alarm. Then you will be remembered before Adonai your God and be delivered from your enemies. Also, at the days of rejoicing, feasts, and new moons, you are to blow on the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings. Then they will be a reminder for you before Adonai your God. I am Adonai your God. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 4 is another good one. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Starting in verse 19, Jeremiah writes through the Spirit, my stomach, I writhe in anguish. The pain of my heart is pounding within me. How many of you guys have felt that? I cannot keep silent because I have heard, oh my soul, the sound of the shofar, the battle cry of war. Disaster on disaster is reported, so the whole land is in ruin. My tents are suddenly ravaged, my curtains in an instant. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the shofar? So there's other scriptures as well, but we have a couple of scriptures that tell us a little bit about what the shofar, the trumpets were used there. Some other scriptures might be Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20. And Psalm 98, 4 through 6, they talk more about the use of the shofar. But from all of these scriptures, we find four uses for the trumpet or the shofar. We find a use for battle. We find a use for assembly. We find a use for the presence of a king. I didn't really go over that one, but that was in the other in Psalm 98. The presence of a king, and to mark the beginning of months or feasts. So there's four uses: the battle, to assemble, the presence of a king, and to mark the beginning of months. There's four of those. And we're going to talk more a little bit later about the traditions that have developed around the blowing of the shofar at Yom Teruah specifically. But for now, it's important to remember that the shofar calls us together in assembly on Yom Teruah for this more serious Day of Atonement that's to come, okay? That's one way that you can picture Yom Teruah. This is a blast calling you together to assemble because what's about to be here? The Day of Atonement. The King is coming. We're going to talk more about that. As believers in Yeshua, we look to other scriptures that mention the blowing of trumpets or shofars. They lend a lot more meaning to us on this holy day. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be in the Brit Hadashah now. Matthew 24. Starting in verse 29 in Matthew 24, it says, but immediately after the trouble of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with the great shofar, and they will gather there together his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to spend a lot of time expounding upon these. I said I'm going fast through here. I'm just trying to give you some touch points, some highlights of where it talks about the shofar being used and the context that it's used in. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar, for the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 51. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout," that'd be a teruah, right? "And with the voice of the archangel and with the blast of God's shofar, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left behind, will be caught up together with him in them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord." Amen. These scriptures all speak to us about the second coming, the return of our Messiah, Yeshua. And I love that we can understand this, and this lends to our belief, our understanding, that the Lord will return on this day. Okay? I'm not going to say that it's this year, okay? But on this day, that the Lord will return. So, let's summarize what we know so far, okay, about this day. We have a rest, we have a convocation, right? We have a blowing of trumpets or shofars. And the text of the scripture, though, it doesn't tell us how to do that. How are we supposed to do all these things? Any specifics of how to do them, but we do them, okay? And again, I want to reiterate what I said earlier. We come from a lot of different backgrounds, okay? Each of us has a different experience that we bring to the table, and we need to recognize that every synagogue, every messianic congregation, every family, and every individual is going to do these a little bit differently. And that's okay. It's fine, and we shouldn't get hung up on it, okay? There are a lot of good Jewish traditions associated with the holidays, with the Moedim, which are edifying to the body of Messiah. There are a lot of good ones. Then again, there are Jewish traditions associated with the holidays that are not biblical, okay? They're not biblical, and they can take us away from the Messiah. So it's not prudent for us to simply reject everything that's Jewish or to simply accept everything that's Jewish just because it's Jewish. The things that we practice should be those that are consistent with Scripture and that are spiritually uplifting, that point us to the Messiah. That's what we should practice. That's what we should embrace, okay? In addition, for those of us who are in the Messianic community, we have to embrace what the Apostolic Scriptures say about the holidays. Interestingly enough, Yom Teruah is not really mentioned specifically at all in the Apostolic Scriptures, okay? In the Brit Hadashah. It's not mentioned. It's silent. It doesn't say in the Gospels how Yeshua observed this day with his apostles. It does not tell us anything about them. So we got to make some assumptions from history of that period. What would they have done? And what would they do if they were here with us today? How would they celebrate this holiday? Again, I don't know that any of those assumptions can make us specifically right or wrong, okay? But it's just the point is that there's a lot of traditions that did grow up around this holiday, around Yom Teruah, okay? So I'm going to go over some of them with you. Now, these are not in order of importance, the order that I'm going over them with you. I'm going to kind of talk loosely about each one of them. The first one is the tradition of the new year, okay? This is one tradition that's grown up around the holiday. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible quite clearly calls this the first day of the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month. And my understanding is that the new year starts on the first day of the first month. Okay? That's my simple understanding. I know when the new year is, right? In Judaism, there is actually four or five new years, depending on which ones you're counting. So, if that's not already confusing for you, that's okay. Okay? There's more than one new year. Only one of them is a quote-unquote biblical new year, okay? One of them that God said, this is the new year for you. The rest are traditional new years. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily bad, okay? They're just tradition. And the tradition of celebrating this as the new year probably crept in during the Babylonian exile. And it became established during the Second Temple period, okay? They came back from exile, they're rebuilding the temple, and this tradition became established. We know this because before the Babylonian exile, the names of the months were just like month number one, month number two. I mean, they weren't like literally in English, of course. They didn't have English, but in Hebrew, they were month one, month two, month three, and so on. And the month names that were developed during the Babylonian exile were not based on the numbers, but based on the Babylonian years for or names for those months. The month of Tishri, which is the name of the month that Yom Teruah is in, that we're about to begin, it comes from the Akkadian word Tishritu, okay, which means beginning. That's where it comes from. So we can presume that the Jewish people, when they were in their exile, absorbed some of the reverence for the new year from the Babylonians, and then over the centuries, their traditions around it evolved, and they were eventually codified and written down in 200 CE in the Mishnah. Okay, that's when they officially wrote all that down, and so that's how it became codified as the new year. But for them, it wasn't just enough to change it to the new year. There had to be a reason to change it and say this is when the new year is, something to associate with it. And so what did Israel ascribe to this month and this day? They claimed, it's claimed in the Mishnah, that the world was created on the first of Tishri. Okay? The world was created on the first of Tishri is what they believe. Though there is a minority view in there that it's created on the first of Nisan, okay, which is the month the Passover's in. But they say that the world was created on the first of Tishri in there. And in addition to that, they also said in the Mishnah, the main theme of this holiday is that of judgment. They say that on Rosh Hashanah, all human beings pass before God as sheep before a shepherd, which I find fascinating that they believe that. And they said that. It's within the Mishnah, okay? I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. The second tradition outside of the New Year is food, okay? And I'm not talking about the sacrifices, but I'm talking about apples and honey and round challah, okay? Now, it wouldn't be a Jewish holiday without food, amen? Amen, okay? The tradition of eating honey to start the new year sweetly began somewhere around between 600 and 1000 CE. So it's, I guess, relatively speaking, not that old, 1000 to 1500 years old. In Europe, this consumption of honey evolved into also eating round challah and fruit, which today has evolved to eating almost exclusively apples dipped in that honey and enjoying that round challah that's shaped round to symbolize the cycle of life and to symbolize the crown with which we coronate God as king every year. By the way, also, I forgot to mention that with the new year, this is also when the kings counted their reign from every year. So this is whenever they said this, how many years they reigned, they counted it from when this day started on Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So this food, it's mostly sweet food that we're eating to sweetly begin the new year. There was also a tradition that began for eating pomegranates on that day, for eating pomegranates. It arose about the same time, and it was based on this false belief that the number of seeds in a pomegranate was 613. I would challenge you to go count the seeds in a pomegranate if you really, really, really want to. Good luck. Have fun with that. 613, of course, associated with the number of commandments in the Mosaic Law, but that's why they grasped that importance. Probably, I would guess that at some point, someone Jewish at that point in time did eat a pomegranate, and they decided to count the seeds, and they were like, well, isn't this a coincidence? There's 613 seeds in this pomegranate, and it must have been very meaningful, and they were of someone of importance or something. I don't know how it came about, but if you hear about eating pomegranates on this day, that's why. Okay, so there's the tradition of the new year. There's tradition of the apples and honey and the round challah, and then the third tradition is one called Tashlik. Okay, Tashlik, and this isn't anywhere in Scripture, of course, in that scripture at least. This tashlik is where you go to a body of water and you perform a ceremony in which you ceremonially cast your sins into the water through a piece of bread or a stone. Okay, you cast your sins into the water. And it's this ceremony is based actually on an entirely different section of scripture. It's in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, where it says that, "And they shall cast," or "you shall cast your sins into the depths of the sea." It says that in Micah 7:19. And this tradition of tashlik was developed in medieval Europe, and it continues to this day. It's primarily only observed in Orthodox synagogues and in some Messianic congregations. If you go to a Reform or Conservative synagogue, you're not ever likely to see them performing the tashlik ceremony at all. All right, the next one. This is where I'm going to need your help, Lisa. The blast of the shofar, okay? This is not merely a tradition because, of course, this is a day of blowing, but it doesn't say how to blow the shofar, in what way to blow the shofar. In some traditional Jewish synagogues, the shofar is blown many, many, many times. The first 30 blasts of the shofar are blown following the Torah reading during the morning services, and as many as 70 additional blasts are blown during and immediately after the service, adding up to 100 blasts of the shofar over the course of just the morning services for Rosh Hashanah. Okay? It's a lot of shofar blowing. Now, there was a variety of traditions that came about for blowing the shofar, and exactly how to blow the shofar, when to blow the shofar, and this is kind of funny, it's kind of amusing to me. In different Jewish communities, they had these different traditions, and the rabbis got together and they're like, "Well, which one's right? Which one should we do?" And they said, "I don't know, let's do them all." And so they did them all. That's what happened. They said, "We're going to do them all." So on Rosh Hashanah, we have tekiah, which is the long blow. So you want to demonstrate tekiah? And then we have shivarim, which is three consecutive blows. And then we have teruah, which is the nine fast blasts. And that's the sequence. Because we didn't know which one was right, so we got them all. Which I'm fine with. I think it's great. But the blast of the shofar, thank you, Lisa, that's all. The blast of the shofar is not the only important thing about the shofar. The shofar itself is important. And that one's a little bit harder to make that association with, but this one's a little bit easier too. The shofar itself is important because this one is a ram's horn. And the ram's horn of the shofar gave rise to the use of, or the connection with the story of the binding of Isaac. This is a story that's known as the Akedah in Judaism, and we know this story after Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac at God's command, and then God stopped him because he was testing his heart, and what did he see in the thicket? There was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And so we read that story during this holiday, okay? It's one of the Torah readings during the holiday is the story of the Akedah, the ram's horn, about the ram being caught in the thicket. And so that's the association. It's the importance, the connection with the shofar itself, not the blast of the shofar, but the shofar itself, okay? So I'm going to put that back up here. If you want to look at that later, you can do that. Try and blow that one. Good luck. It's actually broken. You can break a shofar. So while the sounding of the shofar is the dominant, audible thing in the holiday, there are seven reasons. Judaism came up with seven reasons in their traditions why it's blown on this day. It wasn't just that God said to blow it, but why did God say to blow it? These are traditions out of Jewish, or reasons out of Jewish traditions, and I think that they bear some interesting significance as Messianic believers as well, because we understand how the Tanakh connects to the apostolic writings. So I want to read some of these to you. I think they're pretty interesting. Seven reasons why we blow the shofar. This is all, these are, mind you, these are all traditional Jewish reasons, okay? To announce the beginning of the period of repentance and to warn the people against sinning. Okay, that's number one. Number two is to remind us of the warnings of the prophets who raised their voices like the shofar to touch our consciences. Number three is to remind us of the alarms of battle that accompanied the destruction of the temple. Number four is to cause us to be in awe of God and to do His will. For as Amos, the prophet Amos, in chapter 3, verse 6, asked, "When a ram's horn is sounded in a town, do not the people tremble?" Number five is to remind us of the great day of judgment. Now, I mentioned earlier that the rabbis believe that this is the day when all the people will be judged by God. So the shofar blast reminds us when the horn will be summoned as a, or sounded as a summons to the heavenly court. Okay, they get this from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 16. When the shofar will be sounded as a summons to the heavenly court from Zephaniah 1. Okay, that's the fifth reason. The sixth reason is to remind us that the shofar will herald the ingathering of Israel's scattered remnants to return to the Holy Land in the Messianic age. This is from Isaiah 27. If you go to Isaiah, you can see this. The ingathering of Israel. The shofar will blast and announce that. The ingathering of Israel. Which I find fascinating. It says, "It will come about in that day, a great shofar will be blown. Those perishing in the land of Assyria and the exiles in the land of Egypt will come and worship Adonai on the holy mountain in Jerusalem." That's what it reminds us that the shofar will herald the ingathering of Israel's scattered remnants. So that's number six. And the seventh one is to remind us of the revival of the dead, which I find amazing and fascinating. They're all traditional Jewish themes, but I bet as I read them, you immediately connected them with the second coming of Yeshua. Now, we already read those verses, okay, why we believe the second coming will occur on this day. We might think that this is a cause for celebration, and in one sense, it is a cause for celebration, but I will tell you that the return of Yeshua is something for us to really soberly consider, too, on this day. To very soberly consider on this day. It's something to make us be very reverent about who we are in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And yes, this is a time to blow the shofar, but I do question if it's a time for us to blow the shofar and party, or if it's a time for us to blow the shofar and be very serious about it. Hear that warning call when we blow the shofar. I question that. It's a time for us to hear that blast of the trumpet so that we might gather together and consider the Lord's place in our lives. We are to rejoice in the Lord and enjoy His presence, but we're also to be very serious. This is a really serious time, and in fact, the Jewish people, the observing Jewish community, they take this time very seriously. This is a time when many wish to reconcile their differences that they have with God and with others. Okay? So how much more important is it for us as believers for us to take this very seriously, to contemplate the return of the Messiah, of Yeshua, and of God's judgment at this time. Because God's judgment is no joke. It's not going to be a party time. It won't be a party time. So we have this day, right? This day of Yom Teruah, when we understand that Messiah will return. And then we have these 10 days in between now, 10 days of awe between now and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So these 10 days happen, okay? And I'm going to talk a little bit about them. I know it's not specifically on Yom Teruah, which I'm addressing today, but I do want to talk a little bit about the 10 days of awe, because this first fall feast, Yom Teruah, serves as a warning bell to make preparation, as I said, for this holiest day of the year. These 10 days of awe are this time of preparation for the holiest day of the year. This is not a time that's ever written down in Scripture. It doesn't, if you go back to Leviticus 23 or any other place in Scripture, it does not mention the 10 days of awe, okay? It's just, there are 10 days, though, between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. And over the centuries, tradition developed, and it was written down in the Talmud about 300 years prior to Yeshua, that on that day, it says in there, I'm going to read you, this is directly from the Talmud, it says, three books are opened in heaven on Rosh Hashanah. One for completely wicked, the completely wicked. One for the completely righteous. And one for those in between. The completely righteous are immediately inscribed in the book of life. The completely wicked are immediately inscribed in the book of death. And the fate of those in between is suspended until Yom Kippur. If they do well, they are inscribed in the book of life. And if not, in the book of death. Okay. Now, as believers in Yeshua, we do not accept the teachings and the commentaries written in the Talmud as the Word of God. I want to be very, very clear on that. Okay? Very clear on that. We do not accept these as the Word of God. There are some interesting notes in here. Certainly, they lend us to some understanding of what the Jewish sages thought and taught a few thousand years ago. But they also include many things that are simply fabricated. Okay? I believe this idea about people's names being written in three different books of life to describe their final fate is one of those fabrications, okay? It's not to say there's not some elements of truth in what they wrote there either, though, because what the Talmud describes here should be a serious wake-up call. It should be a serious wake-up call. And that's exactly what Yom Teruah is. It's a serious wake-up call. It is a trumpet blast or a shout of warning saying, get ready! Get ready! Ready yourselves. You heard that alarm. Get ready. In addition, the Talmud talked about the dead being judged. And the idea of being people judged between death and life on the Day of Atonement aligns very well with our prophetic understanding of what will happen when Yeshua returns. It aligns very, very well. Okay? And this book of life, this is also very real. In Revelation 20, in chapter 20, verse 15, it declares, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life is very real. In this context, the book of life in this context is a set of names of those who will live with God forever in heaven. It's the role of those who are saved. It's also mentioned in, the book of life is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 2. It's mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. It's the same book that's called the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Because it contains the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Messiah in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and Revelation 21, 27. Again, I'm not going to read all of those, but I'm telling you, I'm giving you those scriptural associations with the Book of Life, okay? The Talmud mentions some things about them that are not entirely true, but the Book of Life is very, very real, okay? So what developed in Judaism based on the statement in the Talmud is that since the extremes of someone being completely righteous or completely wicked are so far away, very few people are actually in those. And so Rosh Hashanah functions for most people, most observant Jewish people, as the opening of a 10-day trial that extends until Yom Kippur. That's what it is for most traditional observant Jewish people. It's a 10-day trial that extends until Yom Kippur. And the Jewish people believe that every year the books are reset. okay? So depending on their deeds, they can change from one book to the other, year by year. And that's what they believe. So for them, the 10 days of awe, the 10 days of repentance, they're crucial to their outcome of the trial. Since the verdict is determined both by their attitude toward their sins and their attempts to correct them by changing themselves, by doing good deeds, mitzvot, during this time, okay? That's what they believe, a traditional Jewish person would believe during this time. Now, the truth, though, the truth about judgment, the truth about the book of life, okay? We will be judged according to our deeds. That's the truth. We will be judged. We know this. In Revelation 21, it mentions that, okay? Number two, we can't do enough good deeds. We cannot do enough good deeds to get our names written in the book of life. We cannot. In fact, we all sin way too much. I sin way too much. I fall way too short of God's glory and his righteousness. And we know, too, that only the perfectly righteous, only the perfectly righteous will enter heaven. And only them are who's written in the name of in the Lamb's Book of Life. How are we made perfectly righteous? We know this as we are named perfectly righteous by being covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way that we are perfectly righteous. We also know that we don't have a yearly reset on our salvation. Praise the Lord that I don't have a yearly reset on my salvation. But I am made righteous by putting my faith, my trust in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. So that's the truth about judgment, the truth about the book of life, the truth about repentance, about this time of making teshuva. I talked about this a lot last week, so if you want to go back and listen to that last week, that's where I covered it in depth. But the truth is that God expects us to repent of our sin, ultimately and then continually repent and forget. And he also expects us to forgive people. When they come and repent to us, that we forgive them continually, over and over and over again. That we do forgive them repeatedly, continually. So I know I've covered a lot. I've went fast. I've squeezed this into almost an hour. So I knew it was going to be a lot. We've covered a lot of material today. While it's important, it's all important, the most important thing to remember is that God gave us this day, okay? God gave this day to us, so because he did this, and he told us, and he commanded us to be together on this day, and to do this day, to observe this day, do it with all of your heart. Go full in. Don't just do the activities, but really let them sink in, okay? When we're at the park this coming week eating the apples and honey, think about the sweetness of life in Yeshua and how good it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. He has written your name in his book of life. Praise God for that when you are eating those apples and honey. When you hear the shofar, when you hear that shofar, consider it as a call, a personal call to repentance for you. When you hear that, but also listen intently as you long for the return of your Messiah Yeshua when we will hear that final shofar blast. Listen intently for that. When you throw that bread into the water or that rock into the water during Tashlik, really consider with gravity just how Yeshua took the punishment for your sins and how they are no longer a burden for you and they are as far away from you as being cast into the bottom of the ocean. And during these 10 days of awe that begin with Yom Teruah and end at Yom Kippur, this is a really good time, again, to take this time to reflect, take time to repent for your sins. Yes, this is something we should do on a daily basis, but it's really good to have. I love that God has given us a time that we can really, really deep dive and focus in on these in our life. So don't just do the activities, but really go full in. That's my encouragement for you this morning. So, well, this afternoon now. Sorry. that's the primer on Yom Teruah, on Rosh Hashanah. There's so much more we could talk about on that day. Like I said, there's books written on this stuff. So this is just skimming the surface. But hopefully, if you've never done it, or you've done this once or twice, or you've done it many, many times, this gives you a better appreciation and understanding of going into this day that we're going to have on Monday evening.